being moved. And the Lord, I felt like he was leading me to 1 Corinthians 15. But this morning I realized why we didn't go there. Because the Lord's Supper preached 1 Corinthians 15. But I wanted to do something a little different. And Miss Jan, you'll enjoy this. My son sat down beside me and was talking to me about this. And he said, that sounds a lot like the Easter egg hunt. I'm sorry. You know, sometimes we turn the accounts of the life of Christ into flannel graph pictures in our mind. And I think it makes it easier to live for me and not him. I think it makes it easier for me to forget what he's done for me. And so the Lord kept leading me back to John chapter 20. Nothing special as far as you've heard it a million times, but it's extremely special. And so my challenge, my request is, we've all been there. We go home and how was the message? And well, nothing new. I've heard it a million times. It didn't teach me anything I didn't already know. Or Jeff says we read our Bibles too fast. I'm going to ask you to take it a step further today and read it like it's the first time. And I thought this picture, this video, was important because when we get to John chapter 20, this had happened 3 days earlier. This had just happened. They were there. They saw it in person. And we're just going to take a look at three individuals and three different issues in their life. First, we're going to see in Miss Mary Magdalene, a lady who had great love but desperately needed direction. We're going to see in John, the disciple that Jesus loved, a man who was loved, who was very cautious, but he needed boldness. And finally, we're going to see in Peter, a man of great boldness, but a man who needed forgiveness. A man who needed to be forgiven. So we come to John chapter 20, verse 1 through 10, and we read this. 3 days earlier, right? Read it for the first time. Don't read it slow. Read it for the first time. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and in the face and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciples had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that they must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away. You know, we've been spending some time in the book of Romans, and the resurrection is the victory. It's the culmination of the birth of Christ. It's the conclusion of his impeccable and perfect life in his satisfaction to the Lord. He's on the cross, and the Lord turns the lights out on the world, and he would cry out afterwards, it is finished. And the ground would split and the temple would be torn, but then they would lay him in the grave. And on the third day, God would raise him from the dead. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read this. If you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection is incredibly important. And you know, this first individual that we see, Mary Magdalene, she was a woman who had great love for the Lord. And some will tell you that way back with one of the popes, in a message that he preached, he tried to point to Mary Magdalene being the woman who washed the feet of the Lord with her hair, and perhaps as being a prostitute. But there's really very little the scripture tells us about Mary Magdalene. If we look at it, there's another account of this same story in Mark chapter 16, and in verse 9 it says this: "Now after he had risen on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene." And then listen to this, just kind of as a side note. You remember when they write the Gospels and they say this is not the half of what Jesus had done? Just as a side note about the life of Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. That's all. We don't even hear the account of how she had been set free from these 7 demons, just that she had. She was in bondage, dark bondage, to 7 demons, and she encountered the living Son of God, and he had freed her from this. And you know what? She loved him. Her life changed forever. How do we know that? Another small passage about the life of Mary Magdalene. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. "Soon after, he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of heaven, and the 12 were with him." In verse 2, "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary who was called Magdalene," and here it is again, "from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others were contributing to their support out of their private means." And so here's really what Scripture gives us about Mary Magdalene. She had 7 demons. She was in bondage. And she had encountered the Son of God, and he had set her free. You know what she did? She began following him. And the Lord Jesus Christ went from town to town, city to city, and he began to teach and preach the kingdom of God. And sitting at his feet was a woman who had been freed. A woman who had great love for the Lord. And we don't know how much, but it says she supported them from what she had, as did some of the others. And so here she is following the Lord. She's been freed from these 7 demons, and she has a tremendous love for the Lord. And here it is, early, still dark, and that other passage, chapter 16, tells us that her and Mary, the mother of James, they go to the tomb. What are they going to do? It's still dark. You know, some have pointed out that it didn't make a whole lot of sense. "Mary, where are you going? It's dark outside. Wait till the sun comes up. It's not safe for 2 women to walk alone in the countryside in the dark. When you get there, Mary, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? There's a stone over the tomb, and there are guards guarding it so that you can't get in. And by the way, these guards, they might not be of the most high character. What are they going to do to you? What are they going to say to you when you 2 women go?" You see, love doesn't care. She had followed Jesus, and she had sat at his feet. She had seen the scene that we saw. And now she says, "I don't know. I don't know, but I love him. And even if it's a chance of getting there and putting some spices on him and anointing him, then I want to be there." Love doesn't, it doesn't follow ration, does it? It doesn't follow reason. Love is not placated very easily. It's not given to reason and ration to where someone says, "Okay, well, that makes sense," right? That's not what we see in love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13 says this: "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us." If you have the King James, it says the love of Christ compels us, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that we who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on his behalf. You know, I mentioned Benjamin sat down with me, and as we were talking about this, I was telling him about Mary and how she had loved Jesus, and she had seen him die on the cross 3 days earlier. And I said she loved him, and she didn't know what she was going to do when she got there, but she just knew she had to go. And I read him this verse that the love of God controls us, and I loved his illustration. He said, like a remote control car. I said, that's a great illustration. And so then I asked him, what is the love of God? He said, that'd be the remote. I said, what are we? He said, we'd be the car. You know, that's the illustration that we see in Mary. She needs guidance. She needs wisdom. She needs instruction. But she's compelled by the love of Christ. You know, love draws us to all sorts of things that may seem irrational. I remember when I was in college, I met my lovely wife. I was taking electrical engineering classes, about 20 hours a semester, and I was working about 35 hours a semester. And then on Sundays, for some reason, I thought it would be smart on the one day I had off to get up and spend 3 hours driving to Greensboro and back to go to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel and be with her and then see her after the meeting and then go to the evening meeting and then go back to her house and then go home to start the whole week all over again. I thought that was a good idea. And I'll never forget one night I was driving back, and after several weeks of doing this, kind of getting heavy-eyed, and I come into Cary, and there's nobody on the street but me, and I see coming down onto the on-ramp this like 1979 Chevrolet Caprice, and it's beige, and it's going like 30 miles per hour, and I'm thinking, no problem, I'm in the fast lane. I got like four lanes. Well, somehow those blinks turned into like 10-second delays, and I opened my eyes, and this like gray, beige-ish Caprice is like coming over in front of me. And so I yank the steering wheel as hard as I can, going 70 miles an hour, and the rear end spins around, and then I yank it the other way, and so now my rear end spins this way. And as my lights shined in her side window, I thought, oh, that's a nice elderly lady. Wonder what she's doing out. It didn't make sense to run myself so ragged, did it? But that's what love does. Love moves us to things that don't make sense. And that's where Mary was. She needed wisdom. I think of the example of King David. Remember King David? In the book of Psalms, what does he say? One thing I have desired, and that's what I want to pursue, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord. And then we see this scene later on where David is blessed greatly by the Lord. And he has riches, and he has fame, and he has this house. And he's moved with love for the Lord, and he says, it's not right. It's not right that I have all of this and all of these blessings and that the Lord is still in a tent. I want to build him a temple. I want to build him something great. And so he goes to Nathan the prophet, and he tells him of his desires. And what did Nathan say? That's a great idea. What a great heart of love you have. And neither of them ever go before the Lord and seek direction and seek wisdom. And what was the Lord's response? David, I appreciate your idea, but you're not the man. This work isn't for you. And so he's given direction. He's given guidance to begin to collect the things. And so in Mary, we see one who has a great love, but she needs guidance. You know, later on, she's going to run, and she's going to get Peter and John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and they're going to come back, and one's going to stop at the door of the tomb, and one's going to burst in, and they're going to see the scene, and what do? They head back. Well, I've seen it. Let's head back and start hiding again. I don't know what to make of it. What does Mary do? She can't leave. Her love compels her to stay. And then she sees two angels, and she sees the Lord. Look at verse 12 of John chapter 20. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Again, read it like you've never read it. She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." You know, the Lord had taught them what? He had taught them that he was going to die. He had taught them that he needed to be in the tomb. He had taught them that he would rise from the dead, but they didn't understand it. And she needed direction. And here she encounters these angels, and she said, "They've taken him. They've taken him, and I don't know what they've done with him." And again, Mary, what are you going to do? Even if somebody has taken him, are you going to go fight him? Are you going to go throw him on your shoulder? Are you going to bring him back? What's your end game, Mary? What are you going to do? But she doesn't care. And the angel said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have led him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher or master. And not just teacher or master, but my teacher, my master. And so here she hears the Lord call her name, and she's given understanding. She's given wisdom. But now we switch to these other two disciples. We've seen Mary, a woman who needed wisdom, direction for her love, but now we have two other individuals. And Mary went, and she told the guys what she had seen, and they ran back. And if Mary pictures love, John, the disciple that the Lord loved, pictures for us caution, and Peter, boldness. So we see these two start running, and it says John outran him. He outran him to the empty tomb, and it's a reminder, I think, that we can never outrun the love of God. We have two interesting contrasts, don't we? What was said of John? What was John's boast? How do we read him? But they don't even say his name. You see that? They don't even say his name here. They say, "Oh, and the other one that Jesus loved." What was his boast? "I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves." What was Peter's boast? "None will love you like me, Lord. None will love you like me. Everyone else may fail you, Lord, but not me. Everyone else may deny you, but not me." You see the illustration? John, the one who was the epitome of being loved by God, and Peter, the one who boasted of his love in God. The love of God outran the love of man. It outran it. And it'll always be that way. I love what J. Philip Morgan says about this passage. He said, "You better be careful with that Peter syndrome, boasting in what you will or will not do. But you can never doubt the John syndrome. You can never doubt the love of God for you. Boasting in Jesus' love for us." 1 John 4:9 says this, "By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, it's the story of the cross, the victory of the grave. I kept being drawn the last 2 weeks to, "O death, where is thy sting? Where is the victory?" I kept being drawn to that. That is the culmination of that, that you and I can be partakers of the love of God. But Mary gave us the picture of love that needed direction. John, the one who was loved by the Lord, gives us the picture of caution or restraint. Look at what happens. Look at verse 3. "So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first. What do you think he's going to do? First one here. I'm going in. But what happens? He ran to the tomb first and stooping and looking in. You know, here we have John, the picture of caution. He runs right up to the edge of the tomb, but he stays back. He stays at bay. He's cautious. He peeks in. He looks. And it says that he sees the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And now what do we know about Peter? Peter was a man of action, right? Peter was one always ready to come forth. And some have jokingly said Peter may have been so out of breath he couldn't stop and he just ran straight into the tomb until he fell over, because he was a little bit older than John, and I can probably relate to that. But Peter comes, and what does he do? And it says, and also Simon Peter came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. You know, they both take off running. John, he gets there, and he's very cautious. He stops outside the tomb, and he just kind of peeks in. But, you know, Peter, he goes on in, and he sees the linen wrappings lying there. And I think there's something interesting that we read here. You know, we read our Bibles too fast. Let's read it for the first time. So what did it say about the linen wrappings? They were lying there undisturbed, right? But then in verse 7, what do we read? And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So think about this. This makes me think about later on when Thomas is doubting and hiding in the upper room a little bit later. What happens? The Lord Jesus Christ just appears. It tells us the door was shut and he just appears. We don't know if he walked through the wall, if he just, I'm here. But he goes from not being there to suddenly being there and then looks at Thomas and says, Thomas, you doubt? Touch, feel. This is God himself incarnate, risen from the dead, fully God and fully man. And I love that when we look in the tomb and what do they see? We see this picture of a Savior who had just risen through the grave wrappings. He had risen through the linen body wrappings and they lay there undisturbed. But then he gets up and he still has the bandage on his head and he unrolls it and rolls it up and lays it neatly on the side. There is a man at the right hand of God. There is a man in bodily form seated at the right hand of God. One who is fully flesh and fully God. He had risen from the wrappings. He had unwrapped his head and he had gone in there. Later on, we read of how he just appears in the room. But you know, when we see John, we were just thinking about how we see that one who comes to the edge and he just kind of stops. He kind of looks in. Later on, you know what we see happens? What does he do? When Peter comes in and Peter comes running in and he goes in, then what happens to John? Yeah, I'm going to go in too. I'm going to go in there too. You know, we look at Peter and I think we do the same thing that we're trying to avoid this morning. We read the story before we read it, right? We've heard it so many times. We know other places in Scripture and we say, oh, Peter, how could you do that? I would have never done that, Peter. Let's read it for the first time. You know, here's Peter. You know, we think of Peter and his boldness, but it was his boldness that moved him to act, wasn't it? You know, one of the famous stories or accounts that we think of when we think of Peter is what? Walking on water, right? I mean, let's stop and read it for the first time. The Lord puts them in a boat, and he says, I'll come later. And they get on a boat, and they're in the water at night. And oh, by the way, what's that? That looks like a man. All the teen girls would have been going, oh, it's so scary. right? I mean, put yourself in that position. There's somebody, there's a, the shape of a man walking across the water. And what would you do? Hello? I kind of think of Barney Fife as he's getting the ball in the haunted house, and he comes in there and he thinks the house is haunted, and he's like, hello? He's all scared, like, oh, there's nobody here, let's go. Kids need to learn to get their own ball. They see a man walking across the water. And they say, who is it? And he says, it's Jesus, don't be afraid. Is that enough for you? How much closer does he have to get before you believe him? How much what has to happen before you're no longer scared? But what did Peter do? Well, Lord, if it's you, call me to you. Wow. You know, that's faith. That's boldness. And the Lord calls him and he steps out, and then we get to the part where he falls and his faith comes short and we say, oh, Peter. How many people do you think sat in that boat that said, wish I'd have done that. Wish I'd have had the faith to believe that it was the Son of God. I wish I'd have been the one to ask him to call me. You know, I don't know if I'd have done any better, but I sure would like a chance. But I sat at the edge of the cave because I was scared. I was scared I might not be able to do it the way that I should. Or I was scared that I might mess up. Or I was scared that there might be somebody better. Or I was scared, you name it, I was scared. I was scared someone would laugh. I was scared that I would look like a fool. You name it. They were scared. Ever been there? Ever been praying for something? Ever been burdened by something? Ever been wanting to do something? And you keep being scared. And the Lord puts it on somebody else's heart. And you go, ooh, that was my idea. That's what I wanted to do. And so we see the picture of John, one who was very cautious. You know, Mary had a great love, but it needed direction. It needed wisdom from the Lord. John, he trusted in the Lord for his love, but he was very cautious. He was very afraid. And here we see he's encouraged by the boldness of Peter. But what about Peter? You know, we see this scene, and Peter's a little different, isn't he? Peter is one who had a great boldness, but he needed forgiveness. You know, there's something interesting we read. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Again, read it for the first time. Remember that video? 3 days earlier that had happened. You know what else happened 3 days earlier? Oh, no, I don't know him. I don't know the Lord Jesus. I'm not his follower. No, you got the wrong guy. 3 days earlier. And now Mary's gone to the tomb, and it's empty. He had been taught the same thing, that he would die. He would be in the grave for 3 days, and then he would rise. And then we read this in verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Can you tell me what's going through Peter's mind? What would be going through yours? What would you be thinking? You know, we don't read about Peter again until the very next chapter. Flip over to chapter 21. Flip over to chapter 21. Simon Peter, been stewing on this for a little while. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. That fixes everything, right? What is it, the saying, a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work? I'm just going fishing. Anybody want to go? I'm tired of sitting around. I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat. And this story is going to sound familiar, isn't it? And that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish, do you? You do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him and said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. Well, that rings a little, that kind of, wait, I've heard this before. I know where this is going. And look, here's our here's our cautious John. What does he say? So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number. Therefore, the disciple who loved Jesus, who Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." These are real people. These aren't made up Bible stories. These are people just like you and I. And here's Peter and John. They've been to the tomb. They've seen the Lord is gone. And they're struggling with what it was, what had happened. They know what Mary was told by the angels. They know what Thomas said. And here they are. And Peter says, "I'm going fishing. I can't stand it." And here they get no fish. And the Lord says, "Throw it on the other side." They get so many they can't haul them in. And John says, "I've seen this before." And he leans over to Peter and he says, "It's the Lord." What did Peter do? "I am so sorry, Lord. Please forgive me." No. You know what it says? What does it say happened? He picked up his outer garments because he was unclothed. He put them on and he jumped into water. Does that make any sense? Well, it does if you put yourself in the shoes of Peter. It makes sense if these are real people with real lives and real failures. Peter had denied the one whom he had so often proclaimed his love for. He had denied him before man three times. And he knew that the Savior knew it. And rather than face him, he would rather put his robe on and jump in the water. But you know, my dad tells a story. He tells how he was always a great kid, right? But he says every now and then, when he got in trouble, he would take off running from my grandma and jump the fence so that he didn't get a spanking, and she would always yell this, "It's okay, you have to come home sometime." Run, Peter, run. When you're broken and you're repentant, come ashore. Come on into the shore and we'll talk. He threw himself in the water. Skip down to verse 15 of chapter 21. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you, is it that God love? Do you love me for me? Or is it brotherly love, phileo?" He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, the Lord makes it a little easier for him. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" And then what it says, Peter was grieved. Because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." You know, Mary was one, she had a great love. She needed wisdom. John, he was leaning on the love of God, but he needed some boldness. He needed some encouragement. He needed to be different. Peter, he had boldness, but he needed forgiveness. I go back to that verse in that song, and I go back to that passage that I kept being drawn to in 1 Corinthians. O death, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? You know that word victory is only used, I believe, 4, maybe 5 times in the New Testament, and 3 of them are right there in 1 Corinthians. And it means complete and utter victory. That's what it means. It means complete victory. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the victory of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you've probably heard this before, but the honeybee is just an excellent illustration of this truth. You know, they say the honeybee is the only one of the stinging bees that has one stinger, and when it stings, it dies. The honeybee literally cannot pull out its stinger, because when it does, it pulls out its stinger and it kind of disembowels itself and it dies. You know, we have this great picture of sin. Sin which binds us. Sin, here's Peter. He had sinned. He is so bound by his sin, he would put on his robe and jump in the water instead of face the Lord. He needs to be freed from his sin. And we see this illustration. And that sting of sin, it was unleashed on the Son of God, and it was disemboweled. It was beaten. It was defeated. And he's the firstborn from the dead. He rose victorious, and sin is never to claim him again. And you and I, in Christ, can be made new creations. We started with this verse in Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I just want to finish with this. We've seen a woman who had a great love, but it needed direction. We've seen a man who was cautious and he needed boldness. We've seen a man who was bold and had failed, and he needed forgiveness. That's the victory of the grave. That's the victory of the empty tomb, is that Jesus Christ makes all things new. Thank you for coming. I'm going to do something I've never done, and I'm going to stop early. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for this great resurrection day, not Easter that we celebrate, but a day of resurrection where we are reminded that all of these things that bind us, that bind the world around us, that promise fruit, that promise fun, the sin of the flesh, were laid upon your Son, and he defeated them in the grave. He defeated them on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose victorious, never for it to ever have a claim on him again. He rose so that Peter could be forgiven. He rose so that Mary could have direction. He rose so that John would have boldness. And he rose so that we would have life. Father, I know in a group this size, there's someone sitting here. Oh, they believe in your Son. They believe that he lived, but they've never fallen in love with him. They've never repented from their sin. They've never said, I'm tired of a life lived for me. I repent of pursuing me. I repent of my sins. And I turn and I chase this one Christ. Father, I pray that they might come to know you today. That they might, in their heart, know what it is to love your Son the way that Mary loved your Son. Father, pray that they might not leave this building until their souls are saved. Father, we do thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do ask this in his name. And Father, how we rejoice to know that he is risen indeed. It's in his name we pray. Amen.